Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and let us consider now verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Well, here is John reflecting on the love of God, and that is very much what he has in mind in writing this epistle. There is the great love of God towards a lost world. There is the great love of God, and that's the point here, the great love of God to those who have been given life, new life, who have been given life in every sense of the term, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, who were not only spiritually dead, but on the way to a lost eternity. And that we would understand something of the lostness of sinners who are going on in their trespasses and rejecting the way of salvation as that is set before us in the Word of God. Their love, again and again in this chapter and throughout the epistle. And there's this exhortation at verse 7, and it's there's thoughts along the same lines in the last verses of the chapter. The duty of those who have found Christ, who have found the Messiah, and that's just to say the same thing, the duty to love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that has love to God and that has love to the brethren, they have love. They have love that was given to them by God himself, working through the Holy Spirit. They've been born again. They know God in a degree, but it's a real knowledge of God and his love. But he that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. And if we are not loving, then we do not have the divine nature put within us. And I'm using that expression from Peter's epistle. I think it will be his first epistle. Speaking about believers having a new nature. It's a nature from God. And in that sense, it is a divine nature. God has given that person a new life, and that's in line with what we have in our text. That love of God towards sinners was manifested because of Christ. Christ sent into the world that sinners might have life. You see, there's a number of aspects before us here. The great saving work of God, not leaving sinners in the state that they were in from infancy. A state of nature. A state where as they grow up, as they mature in a natural sense, they're they need They need a change of mind. They need a change of heart. But in this was manifested the love of God. It's God's love that brings about this change. And what is that work of grace based on? It's based on this, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. To bring that phrase in from 1 Timothy. And that saving work of Christ, he has this in view, that we might live through him, that sinners, not all sinners, there's a rejection of the gospel that's common, but there's this, that sinners might live through Christ. Those who believe, and why do they believe? It's because of the saving work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's because of that work that Christ did in this world, and particularly what he did at Calvary. Yes, and we're to believe in him, we're to trust in him as the one who died and who rose again. There's 3 points I would like to speak on. The first is that God sent his Son. God sent his Son. The second point, he came, the Son of God came, that we might live through him. There's John, and he has been given new life through Christ. And he's writing to others who have received new life through Christ. And I've just said it. It's through Christ that this life comes. There's salvation sent to the whole world. Well, at least it's reached the whole world, basically, by now. Not to every community, I'm sure, but there's sinners saved by grace, sinners who have new life scattered throughout the world. And to them, new life has been given. Thirdly, God in this way has manifested his love. He has shown it forth. Here in this was manifested. It was shown in the love of God towards sinners. In this was shown in the love of God toward us, to those who have received salvation. That's the way it's put here. And that's the aspect of things that John was writing about. That's the aspect of things that is brought before us here. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So first of all, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son. Second, Christ came that many would come to new life through Christ and what he has done. And this is showing forth the love of God towards sinners. Yes. Well, first of all, God sent his Son. We were speaking about that already today, and the shepherds seeing it, and the shepherds rejoicing over it. Well, here is John, who would be he was the one who lived longest of the disciples. He would be quite young when the Savior was born, perhaps very young. Who knows exactly when he was born? But, you see, God sent his Son, and there were those who received Christ. by divine grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit, as you had the angels come into the shepherds, and they received him, and they were away to Bethlehem. Right away, they said between themselves, let us now go and see this thing. Let us now go. Let us emphasize that word, now. I don't know that I emphasized it as much at the earlier service as I would have liked to, but may the Lord apply that to our souls, the urgency that there is about making use of Christ and what he has done, and our response to it. It should be an urgent response. Let us now go. Let us go now. Now, at this point in time, on this Sabbath evening, let us not delay. Let us not waste our opportunities. There should be an urgency about it, that we might be able to say before long, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Toward us. Not in the first place, toward others. But if we might be able to start here, getting good for our souls, and that following on from seeking the Lord. We are to seek the Lord while he may be found. When we're away from this world, and that'll happen sooner or later, there'll be no opportunity to find Christ. Oh, let us think of our time in this world as an opportunity, or a series of opportunities. And we're not to waste our opportunities. We're to say, this is an opportunity. This day is an opportunity. This service is an opportunity. Let me grasp it urgently, earnestly. I mightn't have another one, but I have this opportunity. May I make the most of it. That's what we're to be saying, and it's to be part of what we're praying. We've got an opportunity to pray in response to what is said from the Word of God. We've got an opportunity. Let us make use of it. An opportunity to find Christ. An opportunity to pray that we might find Christ. An opportunity to pray for grace from above. An opportunity to pray that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was set before us in our text, and more widely throughout this epistle. Well, the Saviour came, or put it as you have it in verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Not, of course, everyone in the world, but, you see, there's to be no one saying to themselves or saying to anyone else, Jesus is not a Saviour for me. You see, you have the opportunity, and you're to take him. He came to be to be the Saviour of the world. I was thinking already today, just in passing pretty well, the illustration, it was probably very common at the time, but Thomas Boston has it. Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine have it, and no doubt, if I'd read more widely in the writings of that period, you would find it again and again. It might be a different occupation that is referred to, but certainly with Boston, it's the occupation is a surgeon in the army. Now, if you have a wounded soldier, He's not going to be saying, I'm wounded. Can I go to the surgeon that has been appointed for this regiment? Can I go to the surgeon that has been appointed for this regiment? Well, the answer is obvious. Of course you can. And the sooner you and the surgeon make contact, the surgeon brings along his instruments, the sooner you'll get treatment, the sooner you're likely to make a recovery. Now, it's the same sort of thing, and I'm sure you could say it for many another occupation, but this one is a very good one. The doctor, then particularly, was being thought of as a surge, that if a limb was finished, one might say, there's no possibility of it being healed. It's only going to spread disease through the rest of the body. Of course, you make use of the surgeon. He's been appointed for the army, or appointed in particular for that regiment. And, you see, this is what's been said here. Christ is the Savior of the world. And what you're to be thinking of as a sinner is this. Who can heal my soul? Who can put me right? Is there somebody appointed? Ah, well, he's appointed to be the Savior of the world. And I'm somewhere in the world. And though you would be thinking of somebody at the other end of the earth, that person there, he can just as readily say as I can, in Scotland, and the others of you in Scotland, and all of us at least at this moment in Scotland, we can all say, Christ is the Savior for sinners in this part of the world. And if you're in some other country, you'll say, well, I must get a doctor who has been properly appointed to be a doctor or a surgeon in that country. Well, we're here, we're sinners. We need to be put right. We need to be turned from our own ways. And we need someone who has been appointed for sinners, and that's Christ. We don't need to examine too much who he's been appointed for. If he's practicing in a hospital, say up at Rigmore or in some other town or city, we hear about them, we know that they're, or at least we can safely assume that they're appointed for sinners in this part of the world. But what we have here is Christ appointed. We have it written down in a piece of authoritative writing. Christ is appointed as a Savior for people in that part of the universe, the world. And if we're in any part of the world, we'll just say, here's one who has authority to practice his skills on the likes of me. Do I need to hesitate before I go to him? Do I need to say, it's questionable if he'll look at me. It's questionable. Oh, there should be no question. We should go with confidence, as we're told, to go with confidence to the throne of grace. And yes, if we go with confidence to the throne of grace, we can have this hope, I will meet Christ. Oh, will you not say that? Will you not say it as before God? I should have confidence that I can meet with Christ at the throne of grace. Go to your closet, as the word is used in the Bible. Go to your private place, where you're likely to be on your own. If you're not absolutely on your own, it's likely that it's only your husband or your wife that will be there. And you, whatever might be the case of being reticent in spiritual things, still you should say, it's my wife, it's my husband. I shouldn't be hiding these things from him or her. I shouldn't be hiding these things. Let me go then, and let me go by God's grace with boldness to the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy. Yes. And I have every right to go. I have been given that right. It's the one who has been appointed as the Saviour of the world. Yes. And God sent his Son that he might do a great work in providing for the salvation of sinners. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John could say, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all I'm going to say just now along these lines is that here is the Saviour that God has appointed. He was made flesh. He was given a human nature that he might suffer and die in that human nature. And he is full of grace and truth. He is ready to receive sinners. Don't question it. But receive the testimony that there is in the Scriptures. It's put in one way in our text. It's put in other ways. For instance, in John 14, but you see, it's all pointing. You get verse after verse after verse pointing to this. Here is a ready Saviour, a Saviour suitable for you. You don't need to ask, is he a Saviour in Inverness? Is he a Saviour in any part of the world? The answer is, of course he is. You see, he's the Saviour of the world. If sinners will come to him, if sinners will begin to bow down to him, if sinners will turn from their own ways, then, you see, they will be received. Oh, you might have somebody coming to your door for some reason or another, and he's got a request to me. Can he be sure that you will accept? Well, the answer, bluntly, is no. You mightn't accept. But here, we are talking about Christ. He comes to your door, and he is saying, I am the Saviour. He comes to the door of your soul, and he says, I save sinners. I am the Saviour of the world. That's the revelation you have in the Word of God. It's there. It's there in a piece of writing which has authority. You don't need to question it. He is able to save to the uttermost indeed. Yes. And these sinners again and again and again may come. Whatever they have to say against themselves, whatever their shortcomings, you see, they may come. They may keep coming. They should keep coming. He is willing to save. He's not one who sends sinners away. Christ is coming knocking to your door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will come in. Yes. Oh, will he come in at your door? You haven't a very good door to come through. You haven't a good home. The home I'm thinking of is your soul. You haven't got a good home. It's all filthy. It needs cleaning. Will Christ come in? Or will he go away? Oh yes, he'll come in. He's ready to say. Yes, God sent his Son. That's what we've got. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Yes, he came that he might suffer and die. He came because those that he means to save have gone astray. They have turned everyone to his own way. And what then? Seeing he is appointed a Savior, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John could say that. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Yes. How does he know that? Oh, he loves Christ. He is ready to serve. Now, there's a whole lot more of points that John could make. And the one I will just stress very briefly is that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's been this saving work wrought in the hearts of sinners, this saving work, so that we love the brethren. We love them in a way we do not love anyone else. We love the brethren. Why? Because they're the children of God. They have evidence in the way they live that they are the children of God. Yes, and we can draw this conclusion. We have passed from death unto life. The work of grace has been done in our souls. May we be thankful if we can say that. Thankful that Christ did come into the world. Thankful that the love of God was manifested toward us. Yes. And you see, the other thing I'll mention just now is what you have in verse 10, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The guilt of those who were to be saved, it was laid on Christ. And therefore, he was to suffer. He was to be a propitiation. Now, let us be clear as to what that means. A propitiation. Well, we might say, it's not a word in common use today, but it could be used in just ordinary speech about somebody being propitiated. Well, the reason why they need to be propitiated is that they have offended someone else, and that someone else is angry with them. He's going to take it out on them in his anger. Well, let us go back to our relationship to God. We have done much that is wrong. We have sinned against him. And he is angry. Yes, it's the scriptural expression used again and again. But what is it pointing to? It's a settled purpose of God to punish. And how is that determination to punish? How is that removed? How does God turn away from his anger? It's through Christ coming into the world. Christ coming to suffer. In particular, a propitiation is the sacrifice that is offered to turn away the anger of God. If we speak of Christ as a propitiation, we're speaking of Christ as the one who offers himself up as a sacrifice to turn away his anger from us. And yes, his anger is turned away from us if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we love God. That wasn't the initiating thing. That's not what brought our salvation to a beginning. But It's that God loved us from all eternity. If we can believe that, and the evidence of the saving work of Christ in our souls by the Holy Spirit, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son. We're to see that. We're to believe that. He is able. He is able to save on the basis of the sacrifice that He offered, on the basis of the propitiation that He offered up. Yes. The whole work of redemption, the whole work of grace, what was done when Christ was in this world, and what He is doing from the throne of glory. But let us notice second, He came that we might live through Him. Sinners who were dead in trespasses and sins, and they were brought alive. You see, you have it in chapter 5 at verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This life, the life of grace in the soul of man. The sinner brought spiritually alive. It's through His Son. It's through what the Son did in this world. Of course, we may look at the work of grace in the through Christ in heaven, now exalted, a Prince and the Saviour. He was a good shepherd when He was in this world, and we read that the good shepherd, He was to give His life for the sheep. He has done so, so that sinners might have life. And multitudes of sinners have received life through the good shepherd, taking the place of the sheep, suffering instead of the sheep, offering Himself as a sacrifice instead of the sheep, so that He died in order that they might not die. That's the good news of the gospel. Sinners escaping when Christ takes their place. You see, we are told God so loved the world, just as we read about Christ as the Savior of the world. God so loved the world. There's not a place in all the earth where you can say sinners here are not loved. There's no sinner here that's loved. But we are to go to Christ wherever we are, because there's love for sinners throughout the world. There are those who will be saved, whatever part of the world we think of. There may be no gospel there at the moment. There may not even be a copy of the scriptures. And yet, sinners may go to Christ. However little of the gospel they have learned, however little of the gospel they have laid hold of, there's new life for sinners, and sinners may go with confidence. And if the call of the gospel comes where they are, if the gospel call comes where we are under obligation to respond to that call that was given first in these words. At least we assume it was the first time it was used, perhaps not. But, you see, it was truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, if we believe, we will be saved. Or you might say, I cannot believe. Well, look to Christ, come boldly to the throne of grace. Say, grace to trust in Christ. Christ is working, and working through the Holy Spirit, according to God's purposes. Oh, let us take encouragement from statements like that, that we would not hold back, that we would not despise the grace of God, and that the people of God would be coming again and again. They might say something like David when he was pursued by Saul, and he was saying, I'll never escape from him again. If he comes after me again, if he isn't within reach of me again, I'm not going to escape. Ah, well, you can say, in this respect, you may be saying, and you might say in the future, I cannot expect Christ to forgive me again. I cannot expect Christ to deliver me again. Why not? Is that not unbelief? You are to come again and again. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He's still making intercession in heaven. The merits of his death are still valid. Oh, go. Go where Christ is. Does that mean you have to go up to heaven? No. You are to make use of the word of God. The word of God is still set before you so that you might believe. Come thence. Though you would have come 100 times already, and the devil may be tempting you to give up. I'll not be saved this time. Just as David was saying, I'll not be delivered this time. I'll not be delivered again. So he does what's wrong. He goes off to the land of the Philistines. Well, you can put your own application to that. But you're not to be acting in unbelief. You're to come, though you would have come 100 times already. Come again. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is still willing to save to the uttermost. He is still willing to forgive. You come, and you ask grace that you might come. You see, he is rich in mercy. That is his great love wherewith he loved sinners, even when they were dead in sins. But what does he do? I've spoken about what he has done in the past. I've spoken about him briefly, applying the mercies that he purchased for sinners in this world, when he was in this world. But you see, there's his work by the Holy Spirit. There's his continuing work. There's the fact that he is, that those who have been saved, they have been quickened. They have been given life. They have been given new life. Yes. Oh, come and make use of it. No matter how many times you have come in the past, come again. There's an unending supply of spiritual blessings, and he will never cast out. You see, it's not what you deserve. It's by grace that you are saved. He is able to save to the uttermost. Yes. And so, let us come to this, that God has manifested his love. Yes. Oh, there'll be many a manifestation of his anger when sinners go on in their sins, when they go on in their trespasses. There'll be many a manifestation of his anger as a sinner is sent away to a lost eternity, and especially his anger against those who refuse to receive the message of salvation and the free offer of the gospel. Come then, sinner, come to Christ. Come, that you might hear the good news. Come and receive the good news. It's spoken to you. Yes. Ask the Lord to make you willing to receive Christ. Ask the Lord, child of God, to make you willing to receive Christ over again, that he is able to save to the uttermost, and that if there is such a full provision, it's not a religion of maybes, but perhaps it's that it's not perhaps Christ will receive those who believe. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. Not perhaps, but if you come, you will get rest for your soul. You see John resting his head upon the Savior. That was physical, that was literal. But you see, it illustrates the spiritual reality of the relationship, the spiritual relationship between John and his Master, between John and his Savior. And he rests his guilty soul. He rests a soul that is not free from sin yet. He was speaking with reference to the past, of course. He was not then delivered from sin, but he rests his soul on Christ, and he is saved. He rests his soul again spiritually on Christ, and he is saved again. He is not sent away. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost. The Lord is able to save, as it were, again and again, not going back to the beginning, I don't mean that, but continuing the saving work of forgiveness, or not imputing trespasses. It's a continuation of his saving work. But you see, here we have it illustrated that God is love. God is love. What a fundamental statement, what an all-embracing statement. God is love. Well, this loving God has been drawing sinners to himself. This loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, has been working in the hearts of sinners, and they have been brought near. And there'll be a continuation of that love. That love will be continued. That love will be poured out upon the people of God throughout their time in this world. And you see, in chapter 3 at verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, that those for whom Christ laid down his life in love, they are to go on. They are to be loving. If Christ loved, they are to love. If this love goes one way, it most certainly does, then it must go the other way. We love him because he first loved us. But in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Yes. If people claim they love God, they must love their brethren also. And that is a command. Yes, the people of God may say, how poor our love is, how poor our love to God is, how poor our love to the brethren. Yes, but the people of God may well say, may I get grace, may I get more grace to love. May I see something of the love of God towards sinners, and even feel that there is reason to believe that they love God. That they love God. Yes, well, pray. Pray for fresh love to God. Pray for love to God to increase. But you see, let us keep in mind the basis of that love. that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us. The love of God, he gave his life. He endured all the hardships of this world. He died, he rose again. But the love continues. The love is still being exercised from his throne in heaven. All his dealings with his people, they are in love. Even his chastisement, that's in love. Yes, but you see, Paul is marveling at the love of God. And he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, a kind man, some would even dare to die. It's possible. It happens. But you see, it's not likely. It happens, but it's not likely. But you see, God commendeth his love towards sinners, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A kind man, some would even die for him. But you see, here's the kind, here's kindness exemplified. The Son of God who came into this world and took our need, what love that is here, in that he died for sinners. What love there should be going in the other direction. Love for God as sinners receive the blessings that Christ purchased in his love. Christ dying in love. Christ working out salvation in love. And you see, there should be love from the saved sinner going out to Christ. Love going out to Christ. That's what's recommended to us. That's what's insisted on, one might say. But remember what was involved. See the form of words that is used in Isaiah 53. It pleased God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise. Why would it please God to make the Son suffer? Oh, it's because of what would flow from it. It's because of the salvation that would be for sinners. It's because of the glory that God would receive to all eternity. Because of his love manifest. That's what we are to think, yes. But let me ask the question. Perhaps I think I might have asked it this morning. Let us then take these words seriously. What Paul writes to the Hebrews in chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Christ suffering so much, it's there for a great salvation. What it saves from and what it saves to, it's great. It's a wonderfully great salvation, and all based on the love of God towards sinners. But how shall we escape if we neglect, if we do not receive Christ and salvation from sin? It's the one way of salvation. How shall we escape? How can we escape going down to a lost eternity unless we will have Christ? And so let me remind you of these words uttered in the jail in Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are poor and needy. We are weak. Have mercy on us. Give us strength. Give us grace. Supply all our needs according to thy riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. O, do thy work powerfully and draw us by thy grace. And bless thy cause among us here. And bless thy cause everywhere. Turning many to righteousness. O, give thy blessing. And may we be thankful for this salvation, this manifestation of thy love, and that Christ Jesus therefore came into the world to save sinners. May we look to him on the throne. May we look to him. May we believe that he is able to save to the uttermost, that he is able to save us, wash away our sin and do us good, and bless us all together. Pardon us and keep us and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.